Today, we're reading Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became light, bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Loving and holy God, we are blessed. We have heard beautiful music. We have sung together in powerful ways. We have prayed to you, and we have meditated on your word. We're going to continue that meditation now, Lord. Be with this preacher. Be with this congregation. And Holy Spirit, set us on fire. Amen. I love being a follower of Jesus Christ because it makes my life so easy. Said absolutely no one ever. Be nice, don't get me wrong, to know that powerful love, that forgiving love of God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, to be assured of God's love, that God loves us, even us, and to hear and to honor that call of Jesus to take love out into the world, to transform this world. We are blessed. Would you agree with me that we're blessed? We are blessed to be followers of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that our life just automatically becomes easy. We still are suffering from illnesses and diseases and hurts. We still are dealing with relational conflicts, aren't we? And you know, the things that life throws at us still takes our breath away. And that is why, even though we know that we are loved by our Lord so powerfully, we are also open to this condition that we know. And all of us here have had, or are having, or will have an encounter with that spiritual and that emotional condition known as spiritual affective disorder, that anxiety, that depression that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Here, good news. We've been talking about ways to counter spiritual affective disorder, or SAD, how convenient that acronym is. We've been talking about ways that we can do that, and they're not difficult things that we can be a part of, right? Now, I'm not going to share all of them with you. There are a lot of them that we've shared already. You can listen to them online, but I will give a few out. You know, to cultivate a musical playlist of our favorite music, that lifts our spirits, right? Each and every day to look for humor and laughter in our lives. To open up our hearts to serving others, amen? And to just get out and walk. Not just physically, which is good for our body and our soul, but spiritually. As Stephen Bowler shared with us last week, we walk by listening and loving. Let's give God the glory for his message he shared with us last week. Today, friends, we are going to be sharing this is the last message in our series. We're going to be sharing one more simple thing that we can do. And this one is not just an individual thing. It is a communal activity. And that simply is to encourage one another in love. Say that with me. Encourage one another in love. And we're going to do that by considering a story in the Bible, the one that Shannon shared with us. It is a strange story. Can I say that? Bible is full of strange stories if you've really gotten into it. There are giants in the Bible. There are people that are swallowed by giant fish and then spit out and they're okay. There are talking donkeys. There are people that have little flames of fire over their heads. I will let you look that up. But today's story, the transfiguration of Jesus, is a strange story. And I want to share that with you because this story is key, at least in the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke share the story. There is the mission of Jesus before the transfiguration, and then there's a mission of Jesus after the transfiguration. It is a key moment. Now, we're going to dig into that story in just a little bit, but first I want to dig into the first words that we heard. 6 days later, it's like, you know, begging the question, what? What happened 6 days ago? We inquiring minds want to know, right? So that's important. I'm going to share that with you. Before Jesus and Peter and James and John went on that high mountain, 6 days earlier, Peter and James and John and Jesus were with the other disciples and other people, and they were in this area known as Caesarea Philippi. And while they were there, Jesus did two things. First of all, he asked this big question about his identity. Who do you say that I am? Disciples struggled with that question a little bit, but Simon Peter got it. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a brave statement. Besides being an anointed insight, it's a brave statement because they're in Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar, who goes around telling all his subjects, "I'm the Son of God." But Simon Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." So Jesus' identity is out there for his disciples, and they know it. And then after that amazing news, after that wonderful affirmation, and by the way, Jesus says, "You're right, Simon Peter, I am." Jesus then tells them, the mission is changing. We are now going to Jerusalem. Now, most people would like to go to Jerusalem, most of God's people, for a pilgrimage. But his disciples are going, people don't like us there. We have opponents in Jerusalem. So Jesus continues on. We are going to go to Jerusalem, and I'll suffer, and I'll be killed. And after 3 days, I will rise. Huh? His disciples probably are saying. And so while they're reeling with that, then Jesus continues on. He says, if you would come after me, then deny yourselves, carry your cross, and follow me. Now let me tell you what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that the disciples are going to put a cross necklace on. Let me put it in the parlance of our times. Disciples of the 21st century, if you would come after me, then be willing to roll up your sleeve, extend your arm, and be ready for a lethal injection. then follow me. Or, if you would come after me, then be willing to sit here in this chair and strap in and let them attach electrodes to you. And then follow me. You get my drift. You get what Jesus is saying. But he does say, after 3 days, I will rise. He doesn't go into detail, but he says, after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise. And so 6 days after that, Jesus takes kind of an inner group, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on this mountaintop, a mountaintop, by the way, in the Bible, you know, places that where Moses goes and where prophets go. We know a name for mountaintops. The Celtic Christians give it to us. The mountaintops are often thin places where the distance between the divine and the human are very thin, where people have God encounters. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop, and he gives them a preview of the resurrection as he transfigures in front of him. Transfigures means that he changes form. When I was a little kid and I heard this story, it's like, Jesus is like the wolf man. Except he didn't need the full moon to become the wolf man. That's not what it means at all. Jesus changes form. He is transformed, but he is more than transformed, you see. Because when he is transfigured, Jesus is revealed. Does that make sense? Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God that Peter confessed earlier, is fully revealed. And all the disciples' minds are blown that are witnessing this. Now on Thursday nights, I'm part of an online Bible study that Lori Bruns leads. And the way that we study the Bible is we just don't learn about the passages. We don't hear what commentators talk about the passages. What we do is we look at each of the passages and we ask questions. We go, there's a puzzle in this passage that we need to discover. And there is a puzzle in today's story that we need to ask. One question. Why? Why did Jesus have to be transfigured on this mountaintop in front of Peter, James, and John? Have you ever asked why? Well, if you're like me, you're going, there's no why, it just is. I'm appreciative of the insight from many commentators that I've read, not only about this passage in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke, that said that Jesus transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John for them. Not for himself, not just because, but he transfigured in front of them for them. Because you see, Peter, James, and John were tired. And Peter, James, and John were stressed. You could say Peter, James, and John had spiritual affective disorder. But the whole thing is that they were down. And Jesus transfigures in front of them to encourage them, to give them hope, to give them power. That's an interesting insight, I think. And I try to think of what it accomplishes. We kind of get insight into how tired and how discombobulated the disciples are through their spokesperson, Peter, right? Peter, who should have been awe. Peter, who should have asked a lot of questions. Peter, who should have just exclaimed, wow, which is Greek for wow. But what does Peter do? Tents. Let's put up some tents. Jesus, it's you've changed. And look, there's Moses and Elijah, whom they automatically know, although they've had no pictures of them, right? Story from another time. Let's build tents. I think we're supposed to kind of find that humorous. Because what Peter is doing is just showing our response to a divine revelation that's going on here. And so they need encouragement. And so God encourages them. A voice comes to them and says, "This is my beloved with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now, friends, that's an invitation from God for Peter, James, and John. Listen to him. It's good that you're here. You get to see this. Unfortunately, that voice came from a really bright cloud. Kind of scary. Their reaction was not to be encouraged, but to fall to their knees. But that's when Jesus comes to them, touches them, and says, "Get up and don't be afraid." And as they got up, as they lifted up their eyes, then they saw Jesus, their Lord. Jesus, their Lord, who this man they traveled with before this transfiguration, who did miracles, who healed people, who taught about the kingdom of God. Jesus, who after they came down out of the mountain, did miracles, who healed people and taught about the wonders of the kingdom of God. They got to see who Jesus really was. But they couldn't say anything. A lot of books written on this, by the way. They couldn't say anything about it to the other disciples until after Jesus was resurrected. I wonder why that is. Many have. That's all those books I told you about. But I think it's because when Jesus starts to appear to them, and Peter, James, and John are some of the first that the resurrected Jesus shows himself to. I think it's to say, yeah, this is Jesus resurrected because we saw him on the mountaintop. So that they could be encouragers of others. Friends, I invite you to hear this story of the transfiguration, this weird, strange story, as an invitation to us all to encourage one another just as Jesus encourages us to stand up and to not be afraid. Because we need that, don't we, in this world of ours? This is a world where shooting down balloons and UFOs, literally UFOs in the title. People are going, "Is this from outer space, from other countries?" Nobody's saying very much. This is a time when we've got so much political infighting. This is a time when we've got so many people hurting. People need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. And so often we find ourselves siloed. I got my problems, you got yours. We are siloed. We come to each other, "How you doing?" "Fine." We're not fine. We're broken. But we can become more whole because the Holy Spirit is with us who encourages us so that we can encourage others. I want to invite you to consider some phrases here that I thought were powerful. Some of these are quotes that I would just lift up to you that share truth, but also encouragement. From George Eliot, "It's never too late to be what you might have been." From Fred Rogers, you know Mr. Rogers. How many of you love Mr. Rogers? This is what he said. He says, if you can only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of, there's something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. And from Brené Brown, one of my favorite speakers, she says, one day you will tell your story of how you overcame what you went through, and it will be someone else's survival guide. If you're looking for words to say of encouragement, first of all, just being with somebody is itself an encouragement. You don't have to say a word if you can just be with people. Whatever you say, if somebody is hurting, don't tell them it's God's will. If they're suffering a loss, don't tell them that's God's will. And God will never give you any more than you can handle. There's a lot that we are struggling with. Here are some things you can say. It's okay to not feel okay. It is. You don't have to feel okay for me or for anybody else or for yourself. You're not alone. Even though you're hurting and you're feeling that hurt, no matter what it is, there's something about knowing that other people are going through the same thing or that other people are with you that breaks through. And here's one that if you say it, you better be true to it. I'm here for you no matter what. And then for those that feel like they're at the end of their rope, just to let them know that their story is not over. Their story is not over. Those are a few suggestions. There are so many more. I have been an intentional Christian now for, I think, 30 years. I'm 60. So half my life I've been an intentional Christian. It was 1993 when I came back to church. For 22 of those years, I've been an appointed pastor. 7 years before that, I was a youth minister and a staff pastor at a church. I have led 22 years worth of worship services. I have visited so many people. I have done hundreds of weddings, even more funerals. I have presided over the awesomeness of Holy Communion. I have performed or have been a part of over 100 baptisms. It's been an amazing time. Oh, I've also been able to get out and serve people in the community. People in the United States twice, got to go to Nicaragua to serve. I am blessed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's not easy. And I'm not going to get into specifics, but I'm going to just let you know that there are times where the weight I bear, just like the weight you bear, is sometimes more than I can take. But you know what's amazing? It seems like at the right time, I'll hear something from somebody that breaks through. 3 times this week, I wasn't feeling all that down, but I was feeling a little under. I got one phone call from a church member, one email from a church member, and just yesterday a text from a colleague out of nowhere that just lifted my spirits. I even shared that text with Tammy. She's in Springfield now. And she said, where did this come from? Because I was blessed. And it's like, God knows when we need to be encouraged. Because the Holy Spirit is the great encourager, amen? You might have heard of the situation in Wilmore, Kentucky, at Asbury University. They started a worship service on February 8th, and it keeps on going. I have watched live stream of it because I'm fascinated. They are using the word revival. And that revival is not only there, but it's spread across the street into Asbury Seminary, and it's spreading in other places around the country. And there's that part of me, just like I'm sure in you, where we go, I just don't know about this thing. This seems weird. But friends, I got to tell you, like many of you, I've been around long enough to know that there is nothing that can stop the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen that in what I've witnessed, watching students praising God at the top of their lungs, clapping. There is no video, by the way. There is no big any show. It is simply people there reading scripture, praying, and singing God's praises. And just watching that live cast for just a little bit, I was encouraged. Holy Spirit through technology, isn't that something? See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' love, God's grace, that reaches into us. We are United Methodist. Our tradition started with that Holy Spirit fire. That's why we have the flame in our cross. We tend to be a little bit suspicious now. But I would say to you, friends, that it's my prayer that each of us would know that encouraging fire of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, that we would let that Spirit fill us so that we can encourage others. And there's only here's something really simple to say to people that are down. Are you ready? Get up and don't be afraid. Get up and don't be afraid. Get up and don't be afraid. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.